I do want to mention before we get going here this morning that, you know, as we're growing and as I look around, we are growing, and we know that more growth is to come. We've had that spoken over us by the Lord through the Holy Ghost. And, well, you know, there's no really place else to build, and I think I told Olin last night the only place we can go is up, and we're not going to go up. And so as far as building, we've used every inch of the property. So what's going to end up having to happen at some point is we're going to have to go to 2 Sunday morning services. And so I'm putting that out there now so that you can be aware and that you can have that in your mind and prepare for that. And I don't know when that is. That'll be when the Holy Ghost releases us. But they will be at 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock, with probably the 11 o'clock being the service that we offer Children's Church for parents to get up a little bit later and things like that. And it'll be at 9 and 11. And so, and also, we're going to need people to serve. We're going to need people to serve maybe one service and come to the second service. And so I just put that out there for people to be ready, to humble themselves, to consecrate themselves to the Lord's plan, because eventually we're going to run out of space for this one Sunday service, and we need to open up space for more people. And so keep that in mind. Again, there's no time frame on that. I just know it's on the radar and in the future. And if we just be willing and obedient, we'll eat the good of the land. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let's go ahead and pray before we get into the Word this morning. Father, we love you, and we praise your name. Thank you, Jesus, for everything you've done. Lord, we bless you this morning. We're so grateful and so thankful for everything you've given to us. Lord, where would we be without you? Lord, I think about my life on my birthday here today. And Lord, in a few days, on January 10th, it's the day I got born again. 17 years ago on January 10th, 2002. My math's right, it's 17 years. And Lord, I thank you so much that 23 years, I don't know, it's sometime. I'm all messed up here in my math in my head. Lord, whatever, however long ago it was, I thank you, Lord, a few days. That was the day I was transformed out of darkness into light. And Lord, I thank you, your word did that for me. And so, Father, help us this morning. There are people in here that this is their opportunity to go forward different. This is their opportunity for change. So, Lord, I thank you. As I open my mouth, you're going to fill it this morning. Now, Father, as I look around, there's people I've never even met in this service before. Never got a chance to get their name, shake their hand. So, Lord, I thank you. You're going to show up supernaturally for them this morning. You're going to say something through me that hits a bullseye in their heart of what they're going through in their life. Father, there are people here, I don't know what's going on in their personal life, but I'm going to say something that's going to bless them and help them, and they're going to think to themselves, how in the world did he know to say that? And the truth is, I didn't. But you did, so I thank you. As I open my mouth wide, you'll fill it with words from heaven. And we'll walk out of here changed this morning. And we'll walk out of here blessed. And when we hear from you, Father, it'll be a sign unto you of how much you love us, how much you care for us. And Father, I thank you that we'll go on to more. And we'll go to greater. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this ain't my message, but so I'm just going to say it's like an appetizer here. But people say, what's the importance of church? I can know God without church. You can. I can go to heaven without church. You can. I can know Jesus without church. You can. But the Bible says without a pastor, the Bible says, your life will be dejected, harassed, bewildered, distressed, like sheep without a shepherd. And a lot of times what happens in these services, I was just praying, let me explain. I open my, all week long I seek God. Lord, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to say? I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say to help a room full of people. And then he gives me a direction to go, and then I come up here and open my mouth, and he gives me things to say, and I hit different things in the service. And it's delivery of mail to each person to see. Now, you can't get that at home. He said, well, yeah, I can't know, because that's how God does it. You can't expect to be blessed above the word that you're not doing. God has his word and has standards and things in his word to bless you, to help you. And a lot of people want to do things their own way. A lot of people want to, and yeah, you can know God without church. You sure can. You can go to heaven without church. You sure can. But you can't walk into all that God has for you without church and a pastor. You just can't. And if you say, yes, I can, then you know more than him. Because the word is clear about it. And there are times that I'll say things that I knew not to say that absolutely strike a chord in people's heart. And like, oh my gosh, that's my answer. Oh my gosh, that's my help. That's the direction. Amen? So he's going to do that for people this morning. Even the people I don't even know what's going on in your life. People I've never met before in my life. God's going to say something through me today that's going to be a blessing specifically to your life and the situations and the circumstances that you're in. And that is going to be the template for how he wants your life to be. Amen. I'm just telling you, get ready. That's how it's going to happen. So we prayed and believed God this morning. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Of course, on Christmas, we talked about the gift that was Jesus. We unwrapped the gift that was Jesus. And we found out that Jesus is not just salvation. Thank God that He is salvation. Thank God that He is eternal life. But He's not just eternal life. Amen? We saw that the Bible says there's promises of God. Many promises of God. That include divine healing, that include prosperity, that include protection and favor and all these blessings. And we saw last week that the way we access them is through faith. Jesus said in Mark 9:23, if you can believe it, all things are possible. Notice it's not up to Him. Notice it's not up to whether He's just dangling the carrot or holding it back from you. No. He said, if I can get you to believe it, you can have all things. Hebrews 6 and verse 12 says that the promises of God come through faith. You got to believe for them. The same way you got salvation is the same way you're going to receive every other promise of God, by believing in it. And we showed you last week how to do that, didn't we? So I want to go forward this morning and what the Lord has for us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Look what He says here. Now it's important to know that the prior verses are talking about what we call the armor of God. And God gives us armor so we can stay protected, so we can stay blessed. And it's talking about the armor of God, and if you read the verses beforehand, it tells you to put on that armor of God. Put on the armor of God so you can fend off or come against the attacks of the enemy. And He talks about different things, the helmet. He talks about things to put on your feet, things to guard the center, the core of you, a belt to put on. But then He says in verse 16, He says, above all, that means most importantly, of everything we just mentioned, make sure this is number one on your list. He says, above all, take the shield of faith. He tells you to take the shield of faith. He said, I'm not going to hold the shield of faith for you. I'm not going to carry it around for you. I'm not going to go out into the battle with the shield of faith. He says, you need to take the shield of faith. It's just like a sergeant, tells his platoon, before they go out into the battlefield, make sure you have your helmet. Make sure you have your Kevlar vest. Make sure you have your weapon. If they choose to go out without it, they're vulnerable. They're weak. They're susceptible to attack. And God says here, telling you, above everything, make sure you don't leave without the shield of faith. What does the shield of faith do? Well, the rest of the verse tells us. Wherewith, or with that shield of faith, you shall be able to quench all, everybody say all the fiery darts of the wicked. The Amplified says, of the wicked one. Talking about our enemy. The Bible says we have an enemy called the devil. And he steals, kills, and destroys, the Bible says is his resume. And he comes to take from us and steal from us. And he launches fiery darts at us. But the Bible says the way we can quench his attacks is by donning the shield of faith. So if you leave the shield of faith at home and you choose to wake up and go out into the world in doubt and unbelief, into worry and fear and anxiety and not in faith, you're leaving your shield at home and you are susceptible to attacks. Amen? Well, notice here that the Bible says that the shield of faith will quench the enemy's attacks. So what do you think the enemy's going to try to get you to do? He's going to try to get you to put down the shield of faith. If that's the one thing that quenches all of his attacks, that's the one thing he's going to go after. Because if the shield of faith holds up in front of you and his darts hit that and can't penetrate and can't get through to you and can't affect you, he's going to try to get you to leave that at home. He's going to try to get you to be a person that doesn't leave home with the shield of faith. Amen? So we know how he's going to do things. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Look what it says. Now see, when we talk about Satan, first of all, as Christians, we're not afraid of him. He's under our feet. But let me say this, he's not nice. He's not out just to get you to stub your toe and to have a bad day and be late for work. The Bible says the thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. And a lot of times people just mess around with him like he's some fun character. No, he's the spirit behind all the nastiness you hear on the news. All the horrible criminals and things and unspeakable things. It's coming from the spirit of the enemy in the world. Yeah, he's not some fun thing that we just magnify and he's just this devil and red with a pitchfork. No, he's out to destroy your family. He's out to destroy your health. He's out to make life miserable, hell on earth for you. But thank God, Jesus said, we have the shield of faith, praise God. And look what it says in verse 11. It says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, you could say it this way. If you are ignorant of the devil's devices, he'll get an advantage over you. Because the Bible says here, if you won't be ignorant, he won't get an advantage. Well, the Bible says in Hosea 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Not because you grew up with the wrong last name. Not because you grew up in the wrong part of New York State. It's time to stop blaming our past. Because Jesus has wiped it all away and has given us the victory to go forward in victory and to march into all that he has for us. I'm not saying you didn't grow up with the wrong last name. I'm not saying you didn't grow up in the wrong family in the wrong neighborhood and you had tough things growing up. But now you got Jesus. And now you got his word. And the possibilities are endless of what you can be, what you can become, and what you can walk into. But the word says people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. It's the same thing Jesus said. If you know the truth, what? The truth will set you free. What's that mean? If you don't know or don't have knowledge of the truth, you won't be set free. There are Christians walking around in bondage who are born again, heaven bound, walking around depressed in their mind, walking around emotionally a wreck, walking around terrified and worried sick in their lives, walking around with sickness in their body dominating them, poverty dominating them. And Jesus said, that's all bondage stuff. You don't have to have that stuff, but the way you get out of it is you got to know the truth. It doesn't matter that there's truth. Truth unknown doesn't bless you. He said, if you know the truth, then you'll be set free. Well, that's what this verse is telling us. If we're ignorant or in the unknown category, or the unknowing, if we're ignorant to these things, then the devil will get an advantage over us. You don't want him to get an advantage over you. Right. Amen. He's a nasty, nasty being. Go with me to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. We're not going to be ignorant of his devices here this morning. Amen. We're going to help you here this morning, and you're going to be set free today and walk out of here blessed. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Well, one of the fiery darts he launches and one of the things that he tries to get you into, we're going to find out here in a second. So we know that his goal would be to get you to lower that shield and not even have that shield at all. Why? Because then he can get to you. For God has not given us spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he did give us power, love, and a sound mind. Now, there's only two kingdoms on the earth spiritually. There's the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of the devil. Both spiritual empires. Both spiritual kingdoms. So, they're the only kingdoms that can give certain spirits. Well, if God's not dishing out the spirit of fear, guess who is? If God's not dishing out and trying to get people into fear, guess who is? It's the devil. Why? God doesn't have that spirit to give, and the only other thing that can give spirits is the devil's kingdom. That spirit or that oppression of fear is by the enemy. Now, here's the thing you need to know about it, is that fear must be avoided at all costs. Now, when I say that, when I say fear, I'm also including the things that fear, the feelings that fear elicit, which are what? Worry, anxiety, stress, must be avoided at all costs. Now, I know what happens when I say that. Easy for you to say, Pastor, you don't know what's going on XYZ in my life. You don't know what I'm facing. You don't know what I'm going through. Well, this is what I do know about what you're going through. The way that that XYZ thing is going to be changed in your life is through faith. You know, there's a book that's been sitting on my computer for over 2 years now about a book on faith. And I got to change some things with it, but one of the things in the introduction that I talk about with this book on faith that it's already pretty much 90% written, you know, on there, just sitting on there, is that in the introduction, I talk about the time I took a trip to the Rocky Mountains when I was a young boy. Full of wisdom, I took all my student loan money and went to the Rockies. I was very smart back then. and paid for Pastor Tim's trip as well. He's the pastor of the Jamestown Church. You have to hear that whole story sometime. He skipped all his finals to go with me and somehow still passed. I don't know how he did it, but he didn't show up to any of his finals because I said, I'll pay for you to go to the Rockies with me. He said, I'm going. That was before our Jesus days and before we had any wisdom from God. But anyways, when I was on the Rockies, hiking up mountains, you know, 11, 12, 13, 14,000 feet. And when you're there and all you see for miles is snow-capped, rugged mountains, no picture does it justice. You bring pictures home, you know, and show people. It's like, oh, that's cool. But it's like, no, you don't understand how it felt to see that. But the thing that I recognized, and I talk about this in the book, when I was up on that mountain, the thing that stood out to me with the glory and the splendor of it and the feeling it gave me was that I wished I could transport every person that I love or care about to be on that mountain with me and to see and to experience what I'm experiencing. And I say, why would you write that in a faith book? Because that's how I feel about faith. I wish that I could get everybody that I know and that I love and care about to live a life of faith. Why? I've seen what it's done for me. I've seen it take the impossible and make it possible. I've seen it take what the calculator said couldn't and it made it happen. I've seen where the doctor said one thing and faith changed it to another. I've seen it completely turn situations around. I've seen it make things out of nothing. When it looked like there was no way, faith made a way and paved a way for it. And so that's how I feel about faith, and I wish I could get everybody on that same page of faith, praise God. And so why must fear and why must these things be avoided at all costs? I'm going to show you right now. Go to Mark 4:35. But when I was telling you that you have that thought to yourself, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. Well, what you're going through, that's the point why I was making. What you're going through, faith will turn it around. Faith is your answer to that. Jesus said, if you can believe or you can have faith, all things are possible. That thing that's a daunting mountain in your life, that's causing you stress, that's worrying you, that's making you sick to your stomach. That thing is just an all thing. He said, all things are possible. So that thing you've built up in your head that can never change, the doctor said this, the bank account says this, my feelings say this, my mind says this, my family says this, my job says this. I could go on and on and on and on, and we could be here till tomorrow at this time and tell you testimonies from my life when it was absolutely impossible. But I chose to believe God or to have faith, and all things became possible and turned around. Those are the all things in your life. Would you hear me say, you must avoid fear and worry and stress and anxiety at all costs? And your response to me might be, but you don't understand. But what I do understand is faith is the answer to that. But in Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, why must fear be avoided at all costs? Well, it tells us here. It says, in the same day when evening was come, Jesus said to them, let's pass over to the other side, talking to his disciples. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. They're in a tough spot. You want to know how tough of a spot they were? It's going to tell us here in verse 39. And he was in, or verse 38 is going to tell us how tough it was. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Who? The carpenter's in the back taking a nap. It's not his boat that he's on. He's on his boy's boat, and they're professional fishermen. And they awoke him. Who? The people that spent their life on the water. The people that knew when a storm was too hot for comfort, right? That it wasn't, they would know this. And that's who the they is. They awoke him and said, Master, do you not care that we perish? Well, how bad was the storm? Bad enough where they thought they were going to die. Now, maybe somebody's facing something here today where it's life or death. I don't know. Most people usually don't face life or death trials. Sometimes we do. I have in my life at times, but not all the time. The majority of the trials we face are not life and death. But why am I saying that? Because life and death is the pinnacle of the worst trials. Right? Your car breaking down is not as bad as you dying. Not being able to pay your bills is not as bad as you dying. Having pneumonia is not as bad. Having a flu is not as bad as you dying. It's the worst. And that's what they thought they were was going to happen to them. They were convinced. Master, this ain't a normal storm. You're sleeping. Don't you give a rip. That's my translation. That's 2019 talk for you right there. Don't you give a rip, Jesus, that we're dying? And look at the master's response. This is why I've preached this before. But I hear people, how they talk to me. I hear their voice tremble when things come up. And we have to avoid fear at all costs. He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. There was a great calm. And he said unto them, who's them? Remember the professional fishermen that were convinced they were going to die. He said to them, the ones that left everything to follow him. You'd think he'd have a little compassion and a little understanding that these guys have never been in a storm like this where they thought they were going to die. You think that maybe he would bring them around and say, "Boys, we got to regroup. We made it. Everything's going to be okay." That's not what he says. The first thing he says to them is, verse 40, "Why? Why?" He's confused. "Why are you fearful?" What's he saying? Why are you afraid? Why did you allow fear into your life? Now, the natural response would be, because we're about to die. That's why we allowed fear and worry and anxiety, because we thought we were dead. But yet Philippians 4 and verse 6, the Word of God commands us, be anxious for nothing. Take no thought for your life, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 says. Why? Well, we're going to get to the bottom of it. He didn't say, "Come here, boys, and coddle them." He said, "Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid?" And you know what Jesus is saying to you this morning? They were in life or death situations. See, we go to him and we want him to coddle us. "Oh, Lord, I'm facing this. What am I going to do?" That's what they did. That's what the children of Israel did in the Old Testament. When God said this is the promised land, they ran into some tests and trials. And they moaned and groaned. The Bible says they wept and complained. They were weeping for fear that they couldn't have what God had for them. And you know what God didn't do? He didn't say, "Oh, I get it. I understand it. There are people already in the land. And it's a hard thing. And it's a tough trial. I understand, poor baby. Pat him by the back." No. He said, "That's the way you want to respond? That's the way you want to respond? You're going to be kept out of the promise." That's what he said. And they went to him, "Oh, Jesus." And he didn't say, "Hey, I get it, guys." He said, "Why would you respond that way?" He's trying to teach them a lesson going forward in their life. Thank their lucky stars he was on that boat that day, because he had someone responded right. Hallelujah. There's some people in my life and people in your lives that should be thanking their lucky stars that you're in their life. "Oh, there's people in my life that want nothing to do with me until it hits the fan. And then they call me and I call heaven down on that situation. It changes things for them. And they ought to thank their lucky stars they know me." And people ought to thank their lucky stars they know you. Because we got what the world needs, praise God. You say, "That's arrogant and prideful." No, I'm not talking about Mike Anderson, the man. I'm talking about what God has put inside Mike Anderson, the man, and the word that I can help people with. Not me. I'm not an impressive human being outside of Jesus. I'm just not. Amen? And thank God Jesus was there that day. And he said, "Why would you respond that way? Why are you fearful?" Now look what he goes on to say. And this is how we're starting to dig things up to realize some things. "How is it that you have no faith?" What's he saying? The presence of fear equals the absence of faith. Well, why is that a problem? Because if you go out without your shield, you are susceptible to the very one who wants to steal, kill, and destroy from you. That's why Jesus said, "Why would you respond this way?" He's saying faith is the right answer. He's saying that even in a life and death situation, faith is the way out. You know what the way out of your financial problem is? Faith. You know what the way out of your physical problem is? Faith. You know what the way out with your children and the things that are going on? Faith is the answer. It is the answer. Praise his name forevermore. Jesus said, "You can't respond this way." He's saying, "What are you going to do, boys, when I'm not here to rebuke the storm? Who's going to stand up to the storm? Who's going to stand up to the tests and trials? When you're in your darkest hour, See, because we have this mindset as Christians that God, if we beg Him long enough, and if we moan and groan and cry and weep, and if we need it and if we're desperate enough, He'll just swoop on in and pull us out. That's not how He works. You see it time and time and time again in the Word. The way He, you want God to show up in your life? Bring faith to the scene. Faith will cause God to show up in a strong way in your life. Why? He can't violate His Word. He showed us to the children of Israel, doubt and unbelief won't get you in. They wandered to the wilderness for 40 years and didn't get to see the promise. It's true. It's what happened. Their unbelief kept them out because they got afraid, they got worried, they got anxious. So I would ask you this morning, I don't know what everybody's going through. I don't know what everybody's facing. I don't know what the doctors have said. I don't know what your checkbook has said. I don't know what your job has said. I don't know what your spouse has said. I don't know what these things have said. But let me ask you this. Why are you afraid? Why would you enter into... Now, here's the good news. If God's telling you that fear is the wrong answer, then there must be a way that we can respond that we can do. Because again, you'll think to yourself, how do you expect me not to be afraid? Well, Jesus expected people that thought they were going to die to not be afraid. So your situation, He expects you not to be afraid either. Because why? Not because He's harsh and judgmental and condemnation and trying to be mean and hard about it. Because He knows if you're in fear, you're not in faith. And if you're not in faith, you're susceptible. Amen. Go to Mark chapter 5. Verse 35. Jesus was heading over to a house to heal a little girl, and the Bible says, while He yet spake, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, because He's going over to the ruler of the synagogue's house to heal the daughter, it says, which says, your daughter's dead, why trouble the master any further? So they're walking over there. It didn't matter to Jesus what condition she was in. He knew faith would take care of it. And so he's walking over there, and they come and they say, don't trouble Jesus, He doesn't need to heal her, she's already gone. And look what Jesus, as soon as Jesus heard the word, verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, He turned to the ruler sitting out, or He turned to that little girl's parents, and look what He said, the first thing that came out of His mouth, the first thing that He had to make sure that they didn't enter into was, be not afraid. He's saying, I can't have you in fear over this. Now, if we go on and study the story further, we see that He goes, raises her from the dead. But when He gets to the house, everybody sees that she's not alive. And they're weeping and wailing and carrying on. And you know what Jesus did? All the people that were weeping, wailing, and carrying on, kicked them out of the room. Said, get out. We can't have that here. If we want to see a miracle, if we want to see faith work, fear cannot be here. And He kicked them out of the room. And you say, well, why didn't Jesus just do it on His own? Because Jesus can't just do it on His own. He needs our faith. Remember in Mark chapter 5, the woman with the issue of blood, she came to Jesus, pressed through the crowd, touched Him, said, if I could just touch His garment, I'll be made whole. And Jesus, she felt the power go out of Him, and she said, wow, you know, He testified of all that happened. And Jesus said, daughter, your faith did this. Remember blind Bartimaeus? He said, blind Bartimaeus, your faith did this. Remember the Syrophoenician woman in Mark chapter 15 who had the daughter grievously vexed to the devil, and she got free, and she said, your faith did this, Mom. Your faith did it. If you can believe, all things are possible. How your life turns out and what you receive in this life has more to do with you than it does Him. His answer is always yes. Yes. Of course I want that for you. I'm your dad. I want every good thing for you. But it comes through the avenue of faith. And if you have fear, faith does not exist in that. And the first thing Jesus says to the dad, why? Because He can't get this little girl healed. Because the little girl can't have faith for herself. He needs mom and dad's faith who have the authority. First thing He says to the one that has authority. Because if Jesus didn't need dad's faith, who cares if dad gets afraid or not? He's just going to go in there and do His thing. But that's not how He works in the Bible. That's what religion will teach you. That God will just do anything and swoop in and do it. And then people sit there and say, where is He? Nothing's changing. It's getting worse. Because He's waiting for you. You're not waiting for Him. He's already done what He needed to do. Jesus hung on the cross and said, it's finished. It's finished. I've done everything I need to do. Now cooperate with me. Amen. Now cooperate with me. And so He says to the dad, don't be afraid. I can't have you in fear. If you're in fear, we're not going to have faith. And I need your faith to raise her up. The first thing He says is be not afraid. And that thing you're facing, you got to get out of fear. I'm going to help you with that this morning. Praise God. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. Actually, you know what? Stop there first and go to 1 Peter 5. I think it would be better if we go to 1 Peter chapter 5 first. And I want to say, while you're turning there, you know, who made the cake? Well, I'm getting people pointing. Who's lying now? Someone's lying here. They both made it. Thank you so much. And the cupcakes, and I've already gotten a stack of cards. Y'all are so generous and so good to me. Thank you so much from the bottom of my heart. It means so much. And the Lord will bless you for it. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 8. So now we're not being ignorant. You say, how? Pastor, that's great and all well and good, but I know you said the disciples and Jesus, but it's still real life for me, and this is happening, and this is happening. How do you expect me not to be anxious? How do you expect me not to be fearful? That's what I'm going to help you with. Because you must avoid all. Isn't it amazing what Jesus said to the ruler of synagogue? Don't be afraid. Well, what is the first thing you would be is worried and afraid. And he says, you can't do it. He didn't say, I understand, and I'll give an exception this time. He's not handing out fear exceptions for you. If he expected with the disciples and expected with Jairus' situation, he said, don't be afraid, Jairus. And you'd think, Jairus, like, what do you mean don't be afraid? I just got some horrible news. But Jesus knows, you want that horrible news to change? Faith will change it. Amen. But you can't change it without faith. And if there's fear involved, there's no faith involved. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 8 says, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, who? Your adversary, the devil. You have an opponent, ladies and gentlemen, stealing, killing, and destroying from you. Now look at this. As a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now the Bible didn't say that the devil was a roaring lion. The Bible says that the devil goes about as a roaring lion. We know as believers in the Word that when the devil is exposed for who he is, he's a defeated foe. The Bible says that Jesus already stripped the devil, disarmed the devil, put to naught the devil. One translation in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15 where it says, Jesus has delivered us, in verse 3 and 4, says, delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And then it says in verse 15 that he has spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them, or spoiled the devil's kingdom, or stripped the devil's power, or disarmed the devil's power. Or one translation says, paralyzed the devil from doing anything. He's already defeated. But like I've told you before, my little 5-year-old girl, Abby, over there in children's church, she's little and she's not as strong as daddy, and I can put a stop to her anytime I want. But if I sit there and just sit there with my hands tied up, my feet tied up, and say, Abby, beat the snot out of me, she's going to do some damage. It doesn't matter that the devil's defeated. If he's weak and you don't know how he works and you're ignorant to it, he'll come in and slap you silly. He will. I'm telling you. Says your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. Well, we know as Christians, he's not no roaring lion. A roaring lion is something strong. A roaring lion is something to be afraid of because of the damage it can inflict, right? The harm. They're strong animals. They're big animals. I wouldn't want to be caught with one in an alley, right? Or in a cage with a roaring lion. Who would? But it says he goes about as a roaring lion. Well, what's a roaring lion do? It roars a lot. It roars a lot. What's that mean? Devil's got a big mouth. You know what the number one thing that the devil has been described as? The father of lies. He works off the premise of deception and deceit. Everything he does, there's a smoke screen. He portrays himself as something. Can I give you two Wizard of Oz analogies? The great Wizard of Oz was scary and big until he was unveiled. And he wasn't scary anymore. Well, the devil, I just unveiled a little bit, said he's been stripped of his powers. The Bible says he's under our feet. We have authority over the enemy, the Bible says. That's unveiling him and unveiling the curtain. See, he ain't big and bad. But also, he's a deceiver. He's a liar. Try to get you to buy into his tricks and his lies. Well, you know what the devil's like as a roaring lion? He's like the lion from the Wizard of Oz. You all know. If I were the king of the forest. That jar your memory. Do you remember what I'm talking about now? Remember the lion jumps out and goes after Toto? And he's big and roaring and he's bad and he's scaring everyone. Oh my gosh, a lion. And Dorothy walks up to him and smacks him on the nose. And it reveals and unveils who he really is. The devil will yakety yak, yak, yak at you. And I'm going to show you that in the Word, how he does it and how you can fight against it. To get you to buy into what he's saying. Why? If he can get you into fear, he can get the shield gone and have an open target. Jairus, don't be afraid. Boys, wrong response. In the worst life and death situation, Jesus said, no fear exceptions here. So what you're facing today, if it's life or death, there's hope for you. But most likely what you're facing is not life or death. And Jesus is going to say, if he's going to say life or death situations, you can't be afraid. What do you think he's going to tell you over your financial trial? What do you think he's going to tell you over your sickness that the doctor says isn't life-threatening, but you're going to have for the rest of your life? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why? Faith can turn that around. Praise God. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 10 and we'll close here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. I'm going to show you how to smack the devil on the nose. Expose him for who he is. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. And I'm going to close in this portion of Scripture here. For though we walk in the flesh, and even though we walk in the flesh, what does that mean? Body, flesh. We live in the flesh, right? We're still in the flesh. If you don't believe me, let me pinch you. Let me pinch you. You'll know how quick you're still in the flesh. In heaven, pinches won't hurt. That should have made you happier. Because that's pretty cool. I think you go around pinching people in heaven, it won't matter. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. Or he says, our battle is not in the natural or the carnal or the fleshly realm. Well, we know in Ephesians and in Colossians, our battle's in the spiritual realm. Principalities, powers, might and dominion, those things are all the levels of the devil's kingdom on the earth. Our adversary, our opponent that the Bible says is the devil, he's not a natural being. He's a spiritual being. Our battle, even though it manifests in the natural, is not won in the natural. Our battle is won in the spiritual realm. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, our war is not in the flesh. And then he goes on to tell us what God's given us for the battle that we face, which is against our adversary. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So he says, the weapons of our warfare, what we've got to fight this battle, they're not carnal weapons. Why would they be? You're not fighting a carnal battle. He says, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So the weapons that he gives us are to pull down strongholds. So that tells us what our enemy's trying to do, is trying to get us into a stronghold. But the weapons he gives us pulls down the strongholds. Well, let's go even further. See, the devil wants to get you in a stronghold of fear. What do I mean? That what the doctor says ain't going anywhere. I've had some doctors say some scary things to me. Had some doctors say some scary things to people in this church, but they believed God, and faith changed it. I've had the bank account and my checkbook say some scary things to me before, but faith and God's power changed those things. I could go on and on, like I said earlier. He says, so pulling down strongholds, how are we going to pull down strongholds? How are we going to avoid getting in the fear trap or the worry trap or the anxiety trap? Casting down imaginations. Well, God doesn't want us to have an imagination. He wants us to have a certain kind of imagination. I'll just show you here. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. He says, anything in life, what your mom says when you call her frantically, what your trusted friend tells you, that's anything. Imaginations that you get of, oh my gosh, what's my life going to look like being sick like this the rest of my life? What's my life going to look like if I can't pay my bills? He says to cast down imaginations. He said, don't go to my mom, don't go to my dad for help. No, let me finish. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What's the knowledge of God? The Word. What does that mean? Any situation, any circumstance, any feeling, any thought, any advice, any bill, any doctor's report that exalts itself above what God's Word says you can have, He says you are to cast it down. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know how you're going to stay out of the stronghold of fear? Do something with what's between your ears. The battle is won and lost right here. It's the truth. He tells us right here. What does that mean? The doctor comes back with a report, and no doubt they know what they're talking about. They're smart. I mean, they got tests that show it. Blood reports, different levels, different things. Heart rates, different stuff. It says, oh, you have this, and it's incurable. Okay, that's the report. But you know what the report was in the Old Testament when God said, this land is yours? The report was, this land isn't yours. It's already somebody else's. You can't have this land. You know what the report was for Jairus' daughter? She's gone. She said, hey, that's what the natural says. It's not what the spiritual says. And you might have reports in your life that are natural. You know, I preached a sermon not too long. Well, I guess it would be months ago now, but you know, the saying in the world is, that's the facts, Jack. Well, Pastor, the doctor's report, that's the facts, Jack. What do you want you to do about it? Doctors have, they have a heart rate, they have the blood. That's the facts, Jack. You say, I can show you my bills, Pastor Mike. I can show you my checkbook. That's the facts, Jack. But see, with God, the facts don't mean Jack. That's good. Amen. The facts don't mean Jack with God. What am I saying? When God told Abraham, 100-year-old man with a 90-year-old wife, you're going to have a baby. You know what the facts said? Ain't no child coming. When they hit 90 and 100, I'm sure date nights changed. Ain't no baby coming. That's what the facts said, but with God, the facts don't mean Jack. That's why it's called faith. Belief in the unseen realm. And He says, anything. Okay, so you get a doctor's report. Well, the Word says, He heals all my diseases. That's what the Word says you can have. Now, the natural might not say that, but that's what the Word says you can have. The Bible says He'll meet all my needs. Well, that's not what your checkbook or your salary or your bills might tell you. But that's what the Word says. And I use money and health as just a way to go through. But anything you need in life is covered in this Word. And the natural might tell you, you're believing God for a spouse, and they ain't nowhere to be found. It's like, I mean, it's like a desert land out there. Anybody home? But the Word says you can have it. You might be believing God for a job, or might be believing God for something specific, and natural, it says, no, you can't. Well, what does the Word say? But see, what happens is the devil jumps on the back of those circumstances, those situations, and he starts launching arrows into your mind, fiery darts. To why? Try to get one to stick. Try to get you to think, wow, incurable? And instead of thinking on, he says, nothing's too hard for me, you're reading, incurable? Just lost my job, pay went down, the bills say this. Instead of reading, my God will supply all your needs. And you start taking thoughts. And you start to think, what's that going to look like if I lose my job, lose my house, can't pay my bills? If this really is incurable, what's that going to mean for this? And if this situation happens? And you start imagining all these things. And He said, don't imagine things that are against His Word. You cast them down. That's why Jesus said to Jairus right off the bat, don't be afraid. Get that. Don't even let that thought get in you, Jairus. I need your faith. Boys, why are you so worried? Don't let that thought get in you. And so how do we cast it down? We smack the devil on the nose. Well, He tells us how. Bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, the devil gives you a thought about your incurable thing that you have. The Word says, okay, so you have that. That's imagining things. That's the thought. You bring that to the Bible. What's the Bible say in Psalms 103, verse 3? Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that's within me. Bless His holy name. Forget not all His benefits. He forgives all my iniquities and heals all my diseases. You bring it to that and say, that might be what naturally is going on, but that's not what God's Word says. And I believe the Word. Amen. Are you ready for me to tell you something here and we'll close? You know why you're afraid and get into worry about that which is in your life? About that which you're experiencing and facing? Because you believe that and are more convinced of what that's telling you and the imaginations and the checkbook and the feelings and the sickness and what's actually you can see. You believe that more than you believe what he said. It's that simple. It's that simple. I can't tell you on a daily basis the thoughts that rip through my head of fear, worry, and anxiety. Ladies and gentlemen, one thing about being a pastor that is a blessing is I get to help a lot of people. But one thing about it is I get to know everybody's business. And people go through things. And people suffer. And people struggle at times. And when you have someone in your life that's struggling, suffering, or going through things, that's a weight. You feel that, don't you? Well, imagine two churches and knowing and feeling the infirmities and the weaknesses and the problems and the trials of every single one of them and loving people so much that you've given your life for this. Every day is an opportunity of fear. And then on top of that, buying a building in Olean that we have no business naturally buying. I had somebody repent to me. Of course, no names are needed. Because when we went to see the building, they didn't like the building. You want to know why they didn't like the building? It was too grand. Like, when I say too grand financially, it was too elaborate and too nice, too big. Because the congregation only is like 20 to 30 people. And they thought, he's bringing 20 to 30 people to a place like this? I'm not bringing people to the church for the now. I bought the church for what's going to happen in that place. Yeah. Amen. And I appreciate this person. They repented and said, God woke them up in the middle of the night and said, you ought to look at your pastor and see that he was willing to take a congregation of 20 people and move into this place and believe God to fill that thing up. And he will. But my point is, you think the thoughts that come through, I know what Olean makes. I know. There's not a ton of money just sitting aside there. I know. Thoughts that rip through my head and try to get me into fear. But no. All the money will come. Because it's never not. It's never not come. In 8 years of doing this, it's never not come. In my personal life, it never doesn't show up. I give God my faith. And when fear comes, I slap that devil in the nose. He gives me thoughts. Oh, you're not going to make it. That's not what the word says. Bam, right on the nose. I wish that I could be around you every time you start to get in fear, just to blip you right between them. Make your eyes water. What are you doing? That's the wrong response. That's what I do to the devil. Oh, your kids are going to this. Bam! Oh, no, they're not. The word says this. Oh, the churches are going to go down. Bam! No, they're not. The Bible says this. Oh, this is going to happen in your life. Bam! No, they're not. The word says this. I refuse to get afraid. I refuse to be worried. I refuse to be anxious. Why? Because I refuse to leave my shield at home. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, you need to get your mind renewed to God's word in your situation and put more faith in his word than the circumstances, situation. That's how it's going to turn around. Amen? You say, is it possible? Well, Caleb and Joshua somehow found a way. 2 million people was about the number of the children of Israel that were kept out, and only 2 out of 2 million got it. And what was the difference between the two? The two said, yeah, I see the same walls you see. I see the same cities already in this place that God said was ours as you see. I see the same tests and trials as you see. But my God is big enough. And my God will get me through to that thing. All they chose to do was believe God over the circumstances. They smacked the devil in the nose and said, oh, we will walk into the promised land. Amen. I know the devil's talking to some of you. Oh, you're not going to make it. Oh, this is the way life's going to be the rest of your life. Oh, this and that, and this and that. It's time to smack him right in the nose and say, yeah, but this is what the word says, devil. Amen? Father, thank you for the word this morning. We praise you and bless you and magnify you. Oh, Lord, you helped us today. Thank you for everything. Now, Father, we're not closed off to the infirmities and the suffering that people go through. No. We have compassion for that. And Lord, I'm the first one to always say, if you're going through something, give me a phone call, because I'll give you the answer to get out of it, and I'll give you a faith pep talk. I'll love you, and I'll hug you, And I will, you know, console you and be sweet, but I'll also pump faith into you because that's the answer. So Lord, we thank you that you care about us so much. You care about what we're going through. You're not callous is what the word I'm looking for. You're not callous to what we're facing. In fact, the Bible says that you're touched with what we face. It's a weight onto you because you don't want your people facing things, but you've given us a way out. It's the way of faith. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that everybody's eyes would be open today. And that fear, that anxiety, that worry that they've been struggling with, that they've been dealing with, Father, I pray they'd start doing something with it. That instead of focusing on that, they'd focus on what the Word says, because the Word is the answer. The Word is the help. The Word is what you want to come to pass in their life. So we thank you, Lord, to help us. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, please, nobody looking around. If you're here this morning, you know, you heard a message on fear and faith, and I do encourage you to go forth in faith, learning what God has for you and building your faith up for that and walking into everything He has for you, and that's well and good. But the greatest thing that Jesus ever did for us was die on the cross so that we wouldn't have to go to hell, so that we could become children of God and have eternal life. That's what He did for us. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, ask yourself this question in your head. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? Now, when you ask yourself that question, what's the answer you get? If the answer is, I'm unsure, I hope so, or I don't know, even if your answer is, I think so, let's run it through the filter or the funnel of the Word, because God's Word tells us exactly how to get there. We don't have to go through life wondering when our life's over if we're going to go to heaven or not. Thank God He made it so clear. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody's looking around. If you said, I don't know, I'm not sure, I think so, let me tell you what the requirements are for heaven. And just to tell you as a pastor, it's not church attendance. Church attendance doesn't get you into heaven. Having your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds does not get you into heaven. Being a charitable giver does not get you into heaven. Being moral does not get you into heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He said, a man must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Didn't say anything about church attendance or morality or good deeds outweighing your bad or charitable donations and giving. Jesus is the measuring line for heaven. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today, the Bible says, what does that mean? To Jesus, I go to heaven. Well, it means the Bible says you must believe in Him. He that believes or calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's about Jesus, what you do with Jesus. If you're here this morning and say, I don't know, Pastor, I think I'd go to heaven, I want to go to heaven, I'm not sure. There's two steps that you need to take with Jesus. Number one, you need to believe in Him. Number two, you need to ask Him into your heart or confess that He's Lord. And I won't embarrass anybody. Nobody's going to come forward, stand up, or say anything on your own. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. But if you're here this morning, you could say, Pastor, you know what, I do believe in Jesus. I do believe He was real. I don't understand everything and I don't get everything, and that's fine, you don't have to. But I do believe in my heart that there was a man, Jesus, that died and rose again. I do believe that. Again, I don't understand everything, but I do believe it. If you say that's you, that's the first step. But you know what? The devil believes that. The devil believes in Jesus. Oh yeah, he had conversations with Him. He knows He's real. But the devil will never see the light of day of heaven. Why? Because the devil will never receive Jesus into his heart. Never confess Him as Lord and Savior. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you say, I do believe in Him, well, the second thing is, you got to ask Him into your heart. Maybe you thought going to church or being a good person or just believing in Jesus got you in. No, the Bible says you must confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. That's His standard, so we don't argue with Him. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. Please, we're not trying to embarrass anybody. If you want to receive the Lord for the very first time, now if you've already done this, if you've had a bad 10 years, He didn't take away your salvation. If you had a bad week, a bad month, He didn't take it away. Just repent and ask Him to forgive you. But if you can say, Pastor, I've never done this officially. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you want to receive Jesus here this morning and know that when your life is over, heaven is yours. Would you just lift your hand high in the air with heads bowed, eyes closed? Anybody at all want to receive the Lord? I see that hand. I see that hand. You can put it down. See, we're not going to embarrass anybody. Anybody else that's never made this commitment to Jesus, And you want, again, you're not joining this church. If I never see you again, it doesn't matter. If you receive Jesus, I'll see you in heaven. Anybody else want to receive the Lord before we close this service? Don't let this moment pass you by. Just lift your hand high in the air. Anybody else that did not raise their hand that wants to receive Jesus here this morning, I see that hand. You can put it down. This is why we don't rush this, because sometimes people are shy. I know I would have been. Anybody else, before we close, want to receive the Lord here this morning? Just lift your hand high in the air. I'll have you put it right back down. Anybody else? Father, we had three hands, and if there's more that people here that needed to raise their hand but they didn't, it's not the raising of the hand that gets us born again. It's the believing and confessing. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, there's one. The raising of the hand doesn't get you saved. It's believing in Jesus, and you declared that by raising your hand that you believe in Him. But the next step is to confess Him as Lord and Savior. And again, I said I wouldn't embarrass anybody or have anyone say anything on their own. So those people that raised their hand, or if you're listening online and you want to get involved in this, or if you're here and you didn't raise your hand but you want to be included in this, I'm going to ask everybody in the church, along with those three people that raised their hand and the other ones that should have but maybe were shy or whatever, I'm going to ask you to repeat a prayer after me. And all this prayer is going to be is a declaration in your belief in Jesus and an asking of Him to come into your heart. Again, you're not joining the church or becoming a member of anything. You're just declaring, I believe in Jesus. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you raised your hand, or if you should have, along with everybody else in the church, go ahead and say this and mean it with all your heart. Lord Jesus, I believe that You died on the cross for my sin. I believe that You rose from the dead. And I ask You to come into my heart. I confess You this morning as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Now that's a good birthday present. Three people. And you know, real quick, I don't have talked long enough. I want to release you. There's cake and cupcake. You've seen the fruit of the land. We had it here, so we got to release you to that. But you might think to yourself, how can it be that easy to go to heaven? Remember when Jesus was on the cross and there was a criminal on His right and on His left, you know? And the one criminal made fun of Him, but the one criminal who wasn't a good person, you know, he was being sentenced to die for his bad deeds. He wasn't what you call a churchgoer or a very moral person. He was a thief. He looked at Jesus and said, I believe in You. And Jesus didn't look back at him and say, I'm sorry, you're not good enough for heaven. I'm sorry, you didn't go to church enough. I'm sorry, your good deeds did outweigh your bad deeds. No, Jesus said, okay, today You'll be with Me. You'll be in eternity with Me today. That's what He said to him. So yes, it is that simple and that easy. Let's just thank Him. Father, we thank You this morning for everything that You've done, for all that You've given. Now, if you raised your hand, the next step for you is to get planted in a Bible-teaching church. Doesn't have to be this one, but plant somewhere where they teach the Word, find out what God has for you, and move into all that He has. Amen? Amen. Love you, appreciate you. You are dismissed.
Expectant shall be. I'm expecting God to move in a mighty way in here today. My faith is high, my heart's open wide to receive. I know all that I'm expecting shall be. Revelation, mysteries, understanding. Supernaturally, a mighty impartation of ministry. I have an expectation that these things I will see. Gifts of healings flowing free. Tongues, interpretation, and prophecy.
demonstrations of His power and His glory. I know that things are happening and there's something for me. I'm expecting God to move in a mighty way in here today. My faith is high, my heart's open wide to receive. I know all that I'm expecting shall be. Yeah, I'm expecting God to move in a mighty way. Expecting shall be revelation, mystery, understanding, supernaturally, a mighty impartation of ministry. I have an expectation that these things I will see, gifts of healing flowing free, tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. Demonstrations of His power and His glory. I know that things are happening and there's something for me. I'm expecting God to move in a mighty way in here today. My faith is high, my heart's open wide to receive. I know all that I'm expecting shall be. Expecting shall be. Yeah, I'm expecting God to.